Well, good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to the warm welcome that Pastor Jimmy has offered this morning. And let me say what an absolute privilege it is to be able to share with you today this message on water to wine, taken from the book of John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And I thought it would be good this morning to begin just by reading that passage, just to help make sure that we have the context of everything that's going to be said this morning. If you'd like to turn to your Bible at home, feel free to do so. But the text will come up on the screen as well. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and the disciples put their faith in him. Just like to begin with some prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is still as relevant today as it was when it was first written. Please help us prepare our hearts and our minds now, ready to receive whatever it is you wish to reveal to us today. Amen. Well, what an incredibly rich passage of scripture to draw so much from. And in fact, this is the sort of passage that could be preached on for weeks on end. But don't panic. I promise you that I'll be finished in time for morning tea. It's not going to be afternoon tea. I've been able to cut plenty back. So we've got something to share this morning, but we're not going to go too long. And in this passage, we have the author John recounting an experience that he witnessed firsthand. He was actually at that wedding with Jesus, one of the disciples that was invited. And the way he's expressed what occurred on that day not only gives us insight into God's character, but he's also calling us to look deeper than this particular incident. He wants us to look beyond this passage and to consider who God is and what it is that he has done for us. Now, when I was studying through this, the first thing that jumped out to me was that God responds. And as Pastor Jimmy explained to us in a previous sermon, that Jesus is God here on earth, fully God, fully man. So when we see Jesus do something, we know that this is a reflection of God's character. Jesus responded in this situation. They'd run out of wine, and his mother came to him, expecting him to fix the situation. He did so. He responded. He responded to the need that was there on that occasion. God responds. But the more I looked at this passage, the more I thought to myself, I think John wants us to look to the way that God responds to us that goes far beyond just these few verses. He's wanting us to look beyond this event to something much bigger. Let me explain. In the second half of chapter 1, so the passage of the Bible that precedes what we're looking at today, John has a whole series of passages that begin with the words, "the next day." Pastor Jimmy spoke about them a couple of weeks ago. So we have "the next day," and then a little bit later, "the next day, the next day." And in fact, he mentions it three times in just 20 verses, around about 20 verses in chapter 1. And here, at the beginning of chapter 2, we see John breaking that pattern. Instead of saying "the next day," he has specified "on the third day." Now, when I studied way back in year 12, I did English literature, and my English literature teacher said that whenever an author established a pattern and broke it, that they were intentionally trying to draw our attention to something specific. And that as a student, it was my responsibility to find out what it was that the author was attempting to communicate through that breaking pattern. And so I decided that what I would do is I would actually look at the Bible and I would go through all of the occasions that mentioned the third day, all the way through the whole Bible. And it was really, really interesting what I found. I noticed that there were these like golden threads that wove their way through Scripture from the Old Testament right through to this passage that we're reading in the New Testament. And it links really nicely to this particular passage. Now, there isn't the time to go into great depth about each of these, but just briefly, in Genesis chapter 22, we have the story of Abraham and Isaac. And on the third day, God spares Isaac and provides a ram for Abraham to sacrifice. In Exodus 19, on the third day, God descended on Mount Sinai in the presence and in the full sight of all the Israelites and gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. And if we jump forward to the New Testament, we see nearly every single reference of the third day is talking about the resurrection of Christ. I actually don't think this is a coincidence that John has broken that pattern and specified on the third day to begin this passage. He's wanting, through this miraculous sign that occurs here, to point to something far greater, beyond what is happening here. He wants us to consider who Jesus is. He wants us to recall that Jesus has been offered up as a sacrifice, just like that ram was in Genesis. He wants us to remember that Jesus came to establish a new covenant for us, his people, and to replace that covenant that was made with the Israelites through Moses and the Ten Commandments. The next thing I noticed, which helped round out this picture even further, was this passage here about the stone water jars that were used for ceremonial washing. Well, it wasn't unusual in ancient Israel for wine to be stored in stone or clay vessels. Can you see the picture that's emerging here? John wants us to be reminded of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now he's introducing this whole concept of being cleansed. And I really like the fact that here we have water being transformed into wine, and that reminding us of the blood shed at that point of crucifixion. Now, I can't prove that John did all this intentionally. I can't go back and interview him. But I find it really interesting that John is the only gospel that doesn't actually talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ happening on the third day. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all do. Numerous times they refer to the resurrection of Christ happening on the third day. But John doesn't mention it. He doesn't mention anything about the third day in the whole of the Gospel of John apart from here. And I believe that is intentional. That is to draw our attention to Christ. So this passage here is not just showing us how Jesus responded at this wedding, but it's actually drawing our attention to how God has responded to our deepest need, our need for a saviour. Now, God doesn't just respond, he transforms. In this wedding, we saw the water was transformed into wine. When I was thinking about that, I started pondering all the differences between water and wine. Well, they look different, they smell different, they taste different. There's lots and lots of differences between water and wine. But did you know that water and wine behave differently? If you have a glass of wine and you swill it around, as you can see in this picture here, it forms these little, almost little drops that run down the side. They're called legs. Now, if you do this with a glass of water, it doesn't do that. It behaves differently. And you can trust me on that one. I actually put it to the test. I got myself a goblet of water and I sat there and I swilled it around and around. No legs. It's amazing the things that you will do to pass time during lockdown. You can try it yourself if you want, or you can just choose to trust me on this one. So we've established that this transformation creates something that is new and something that is different. Something that is different in so many ways. One of the things that I really love is that this transformation of the wine was not just to any old wine, but the best. The best wine that had been served in this whole wedding feast. God's transformational power is miraculous. And it can also be quite surprising. Something ordinary transformed into something extraordinary. Now, this picture here shows a couple of people that you may or may not recognize. But both of them, their lives have demonstrated very clearly the transformational power of God. The lady in this picture, her name is Corrie ten Boom, and the man, his name is Ravi Zacharias. Now, Corrie lived in Germany during the period of World War II. Her story is shown in movies and books, The Hiding Place being one of the most popular and well-known. And her family had a clock repair and watchmaking business. And what they did during the time of the Second World War is they actually hid Jews. They had a false wall built in one of the rooms of their house, and in the back of that wall there was a secret door that entered into a cavity behind there where the Jews could hide whenever anyone came to the house. And it was quite a complicated setup. They even went so far as to making sure that they practiced regularly to get the time down as much as possible. They were diligent in paying attention to detail. They would make sure that if they'd had dishes or cups out for a larger number of people than should have been in the house, that they hid those other dishes and cups away carefully before anyone entered. Unfortunately, someone actually reported them, someone who knew what they were doing. And they were found out and arrested. Both Corrie and her sister Betsy were taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Betsy, along with many others, didn't survive that place. And Corrie was deeply, deeply impacted by the suffering she witnessed. And during her time there, she was moved to the point of actually being really, really angry, having a sense of hurt and hatred. In 1947, she was speaking at a Munich church, and at the end of that service, a gentleman came up to her, and as he walked forward in his overcoat, she had a flashback moment where she no longer saw the man in the overcoat, but she saw the man in a Nazi uniform. This very man standing before her was one of the guards at Ravensbrück, not just any guard, but one of the ones who was known for his cruelty. Corrie had been speaking on forgiveness in that service. And this man came up to her and he said, "Corrie, thank you for what you shared. It's so good to know that my sins have been cast away from me, that God has forgiven me. But Corrie, I would really like you to forgive me." Now at that point, I can only begin to imagine the emotional turmoil that Corrie must have suffered. Here is someone she had seen being so cruel to so many women, including her very beloved sister. And she prayed and she said, "Lord, in my heart, I don't know if I can forgive this man. But one thing I know I can do is I can reach my hand out and I can shake his hand. And it's up to you to do the rest." She did that. She reached her hand out. And God's transformational power enabled her to forgive him. She felt a change in her heart towards this man. Ravi Zacharias, at the age of 17, had just received some exam results returned to him. And he grew up in a culture where academic achievement was very highly prized. It was expected. It was valued significantly. And even though he'd gone to church as a child, his great love was cricket. So as soon as church was over, he was out and he was on the cricket pitch. And he grew up a skeptic, not really believing what he'd been told at church. When he got his results back, he was left without a sense of hope. He hadn't done well. He considered himself not to be particularly academic. And at that point, his complete devastation of loss of hope drove him to the point of deciding he was going to take his own life. He attempted to do that and thankfully was unsuccessful. He was rushed to hospital, and while he was in hospital, someone visited him and they brought with them a Bible for him to read. He began reading the scriptures. And he turned to God and he said, "If you are who you claim to be, take control of my life." Ravi did not want to go back to a life of hopelessness and despair. He wanted to have a life of purpose and meaning. God transformed this young man who had no hope into arguably one of the greatest Christian apologists of our generation. A phenomenal man who was able to speak to atheists, to skeptics, just about anyone, and share the truth of God's transformational power with them. Now, I'm not a concentration camp survivor. I'm not a great apologist. I'm just an average person. But I can assure you that God's transforming power is just as available to me and is evident in my life. When I've experienced situations that have been incredibly difficult or challenging, times of great pain and suffering. Every single time, God has given me the strength I've needed to get through. When I try and do it on my own, I fumble around and fumble my way through. But as soon as I turn that situation to God, His transforming power provides the endurance, the patience, the peace, and the hope to help me persist. He transforms. God transforms. God responds. God transforms. And finally, God celebrates. In this passage, Jesus is at a wedding, a celebration. Unfortunately, one we can't have at the moment because of the current restrictions. But when we think about what God has been alluding to through His word in this situation and the words that John has written, we think not only about the celebration that occurred at that wedding, but we think about the celebration that is discussed in Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Here it talks about the rejoicing that happens in heaven every single time someone repents and becomes a follower of Christ. Now that certainly sounds like a celebration to me. I don't know what heaven looks like, but there's a part of me that is really excited about my turn to get there. Not just the people that I'll be reunited with, but the sense that I will too become a part of that celebration, that great celebration. God responds, God transforms, God celebrates. God responds to us. He has responded in the most amazing way possible by offering us salvation. What is your response to Him? When the disciples at the wedding saw this miraculous sign, they responded, and their response was for them to actually put their faith in Him. If you haven't responded to Christ, and that's something that you would like to do, please contact us here at the church and someone will be in touch with you to help step you through that. The contact details are going to appear in the very last slide of this transmission. Maybe you have responded to God. Have you allowed Him to truly transform your life? Has that transformation impacted the way you look, the way you behave? Are you different? Are you that wine, very clearly transformed from that water? We are all works in progress. How is God still transforming you today? There's always areas of challenge that we have in life, areas of difficulty, areas of struggle. But if we allow God to continue to transform us, miraculous sign, they put their faith in Him. Have you responded to Him? If you haven't done this and it's something you're interested in, please contact us here at the church and someone will be in touch with you. The details will be in the last slide of this live stream this morning. Maybe you have responded to God, but have you truly allowed Him to fully transform every area of your life? Has that transformation impacted the way you look, the way you behave, just like we see the difference between the water and the wine? Is there a difference visible in you? How is God still transforming you today? We are all works in progress. None of us is perfect. And we all have moments when we struggle, things that are challenging and difficult for us. But God can continue to transform us. God can continue to work in us. We are all works in progress, like I've said. From what I've been told, a wine that is cared for by someone who really knows what they're doing just continues to improve. God knows what he's doing when he's transforming us, and he can continue to transform us so that we reflect his character more and more. Allow God to transform you into the best wine, a fine vintage.